I hold in my hand our textbook for our church, for the preaching services, for the Bible study. And if you've ever taken college courses before, I do not believe that you've ever maybe attended the first class and the professor was giving an assignment for the text that he wanted for his class. And he would say something like this: just go out and buy any book you want to. Whatever pleases you, whatever you would like to have, that'll be your textbook. No, everybody has the same textbook. I've been preaching out of this book for many, many years. It is a King James Bible. That's the translation. I'm not going into a lengthy dissertation as to why I think it's the better and the best that there ever has been. But let me say this. I think you get more out of the services if you've got a King James Bible and you'll follow along in the same with the same translation that I'm preaching. So we encourage you, if you cannot do that, that's okay. We have some little black Bibles. Some of these are in the pews, and they're copies, small copies of the King James. Otherwise, that's okay. 37th of Ezekiel. The 37th of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Now, there's quite a bit of teaching in this passage today. You can look at the title, and you can immediately recognize it is not a typical Mother's Day sermon. Ezekiel's Boneyard. As a matter of fact, Brother Roger came to me and he said, "How in this world do you pick out songs?" And he's absolutely right. But I hope you'll gain some information from this study today. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Ezekiel was being held captive in Babylon when these words were written. The book is prophetic and has to do with some things that are going to happen in the future. Take a moment. Please keep a marker at Ezekiel 37. Go back to the beginning of the book, Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives, As I said, he was being held captive with all the Israelites, with all the Jews that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian invasion. I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. I saw visions of God. Now, what you read in chapter 37 is but one of those visions that Ezekiel saw with God. And so Ezekiel 37:1 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." Scores of commentaries have been written to explain this chapter. What does it mean? What possibly did Ezekiel see? Some have explained it as the resurrection of the dead that will take place when our Lord Jesus comes the second time. There will be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. But my dear friends, this passage has nothing to do with a person coming out of a dark grave. Others have offered similar explanations. I like Mr. Spurgeon. He said, "I believe Ezekiel was no more thinking of the resurrection of the dead than of the building of St. Peter's at Rome or the immigration of the Pilgrim Fathers." Now, you have to read Spurgeon to get a little bit of humor there. Some look on this chapter as the conversion of sinners who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and they hear the gospel and they come to know Christ as Savior, but the context will not permit that. If you read the entire 37th chapter, just won't allow for that. Some go so far as to say this chapter is prophesying the Reformation, and that the great preaching that it speaks of was preaching that would be done by Luther and Knox and Whitfield and others. Now, you've got to stretch a little on that one. I believe the best way to understand Ezekiel 37 is let the Scriptures say what they say. Don't force them. Don't say, "Well, I wonder what could that mean." Let it say what it means and mean what it says. A simple 3-point outline. Ezekiel, his boneyard is described in verses 1 through 10. His boneyard is explained in verses 11 through 25. And then we'd like to make a few quick closing remarks on the boneyard applied. How can we apply it today? Ezekiel's boneyard described. This was an historical event that actually took place. Whenever men such as Ezekiel, and you read similar books like the book of John or Revelation in the end of the Bible, whenever they said, "I saw," it means they saw. They're not making this up. It's not a fabrication. He's not dreaming. God is showing him some things here by means of a vision. And so it was a literal event. He said, "He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the midst." Isn't it strange? If you read the Bible for any length of time, you're going to run across something one day and you say, "I wonder who added that since the last time I read it." I've often pictured Ezekiel as sitting on a mountain, looking down into the valley of dry bones, but the Bible says that he set me down in the midst. Ezekiel would become a part of those to whom he would preach, even though they were bones. Notice this valley is described as being full of bones, not just a bone here and a bone there, but full of bones. There was no life anywhere. Ezekiel could turn to the right and to the left. There was no response. There was no life. He was the only one there who could live and who could speak and who could respond. full of bones. Question, where did these bones come from? Where did these bones come from? Now, I think that's a legitimate question. If people who do a lot of excavating to find out things of that nature today, and they find a certain bone or they find a certain skeleton, you're going to hear about it on the news media for the next year. Where'd it come from? What did, who, where this was? And so many questions arise as a result of it. So I feel like I'm in legitimacy when I raise the question, where did these bones come from? Look at verse 10 for the answer. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. They were an army when they lived. They were an army when they died. They were an army when Ezekiel was called to view their remains or the bones that they left. At one time, they were an exceeding great army. Now, I raise the question in my Bible study, what happened to this army? What happened to it? Number one, they were either defeated in battle by the enemy, or they gave up and were killed as they retreated. Verse number two says, he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. It had been a large army. It had been a successful army. Verse number three says, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can they live? And Ezekiel said, O Lord God, thou knowest. Notice in verses 4 through 6, there are two things that are essential if the bones are to live. In verse 4, he said unto me, prophesy or preach upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I was speaking with a preacher in a conference recently who was rather discouraged because he wasn't seeing any fruits of his ministry. I can understand that. But I said, my dear friend, we do not preach because of the fruits we see. We preach because God told us to preach. And here Ezekiel is preaching. And Ezekiel is preaching the word to nothing in the world but dry bones. How could they respond? They are dead. The second thing he mentions, in addition to preaching the word of God, is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll put breath in you and you shall live. Verse 5 said, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Verses 7 and 8, a miracle took place. Ezekiel said, so I preached. Who's he preaching to? Dry bones. I preached to cows before. Literal, okay? Literal cows before. I preached to trees before. When I was in high school, I had a newspaper route. And even back then, God was preparing me for the ministry. And every home I passed that was a subscriber, and I would throw the paper from that bicycle, I would say, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Organization is not enough. In verses 7 through 8, when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no life in them, no breath in them. They had form, but they still were not alive. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now, the same word translated wind in the New Testament is the word for the Holy Spirit, pneuma. And the same meaning holds true in the Old Testament. It's not just the blowing of the wind, the physical wind here. He's praying that the Holy Spirit of God will come upon these bones, as it were. And when that happened, a tremendous thing took place. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, O come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. The wind came from all directions at the same time. Now, normally we think the wind is blowing from the north or the wind's blowing from the south. The wind came from all directions at the same time and centered on this valley that was full of bones. What happened as a result? So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, I don't think Ezekiel ever seen anything like that before. And only God could do something like that, my dear friends. Now, let's explain a little bit about this boneyard that's covered in verses 11 through 25. Verse number 11 tells you who these bones are. Don't try to go beyond what the Scripture says. Let the Bible say what it says. Verse number 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off for our parts. Verse 11 plainly teaches that the army is the whole house of Israel, with emphasis on that whole, W-H-O-L-E. It refers to Israel before it became the divided nation of the 10 tribes going north and the 2 tribes staying south. It is the whole house of Israel. Now, Israel is a very interesting subject. It is the political hot spot in our world today, Israel. Whether the news is about Libya, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Israel is always in the picture. And the question always comes up, what about Israel? Identify Israel biblically. In Genesis 32, 22 through 28. Genesis 32, 22 through 28. Jacob was running from his two brothers, from his brother, rather, Esau. And Esau had promised to kill him, and so he was running for his life. He rose up in that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, the Lord said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, with men, and hast prevailed. Who's Jacob? We know who Israel is now. Who's Jacob? Well, his father was Isaac. His grandfather was Abraham. Do you remember Jacob had 12 sons? And each of these 12 sons would become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Not the 12 tribes of Jacob, because Jacob's name was changed. The 12 tribes of Israel, they would also be known as the Jews. They would be known as the Hebrews, but specifically they would be known as the Israelites. The army is national, undivided Israel. You say, well, is Israel divided today? Israel has been divided, my dear friends, for hundreds of years. When judgment came from God, 10 tribes began to be scattered everywhere, and they're described as the lost tribes of Israel today. The 2 tribes down in the southern part remained intact. But my dear friends, when you look at Jacob and his 12 sons and these Israelites, actually that's who they were, Hebrews or Israelites, the army that he speaks of in the 37th of Ezekiel is not the Gideons. The army that he speaks of in the 37th of Ezekiel is not the Promise Keepers. The army that he speaks of in chapter 37 is not the church. He said it is the whole house of Israel, undivided Israel. National Israel will be brought up from their graves of unbelief and inactivity, and God will place them in their land. Now, if you have problems with that, you need to read and study the Abrahamic covenant, one of the greatest covenants that God ever gave man in the earlier chapters of the book of Genesis. God gave the land of Palestine, as we know it today, to the Israelites. He described it, even telling us where the boundaries of that land would be. And the Jews as a whole have never, never occupied Israel. That is the land of Israel. But God says one day they will. And it is this exceeding great army that represents the whole army of Israel. The whole army of Israel. Read on just a little bit further in the 37th of Ezekiel. He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, watch this, O my people. You say, was Israel ever? Could they ever be described as my people? Absolutely. They were the chosen, elect nation of Israel that you read about in the Old Testament. Whenever you read promises like, if my people, which are called by my name, you're talking about Israelites. We can make a church application to it, but nonetheless, it refers to the same army that Ezekiel is talking about right here. It refers to national Israel. It's not even the church. There's no word of the church in this chapter, but national Israel is. National Israel will be brought out of their graves. I'm not talking about literal graves, but they'll be resurrected from their inactivity. Let me explain and take a moment to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and when he came 2,000 years ago, he preached to the Jews. John the Baptist preached to the Jews. Even Paul said it is the power of God to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But my dear friends, there came a day when God closed the doors for the Jews and opened a door for men like Simon Peter and Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, many, many Gentiles were being saved all over the world. What happened to Israel? God put a blinder on them. You read Romans chapter 11, and it'll tell you that God hath blinded their eyes or their minds. They have been in a blinded condition for the last 2,000 years. That's why they can't see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's why they cannot see the theme of the Bible is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day they will. And if you do not believe that, pray tell me who is the whole army of Israel that Ezekiel speaks of here. Do you remember when it split? Saul was the first king, David the second king, Solomon the next king. Solomon was a bear cat. I mean, he was real. He had fit in with our political circle today completely. Keep the dumb people dumb and raise taxes. And that's what he did. And as a result, my dear friends, his son Rehoboam picked up on that. And when Solomon died, Rehoboam said, "You thought my daddy was tough. You wait till I get in and start ruling and reigning." And when he said that, 10 tribes walked out on him. 10 tribes walked out on him. They said, "We're going up north. You can stay here if you want to. We're going up north. We'll have our own nation up there." And they needed a king, and they reached a man by the name of Jeroboam, and they said, "Would you be our king?" And Jeroboam said, "I sure would." And at that point, you've got the 10 northern tribes and then the remaining 2 southern tribes with Rehoboam down in Jerusalem. And that has gone on and on, war after war after war, until finally the dispersion took place. And we'll not go into a dissertation on the various books like Peter that speak of the dispersed Jews and so forth and so on. But what I'm saying, my dear friends, is simply this, that today they're still divided. You've got the southern kingdom, you've got the northern kingdom, but Ezekiel says over these bones there are an exceeding army, and they are a great army of God. They are the whole house of Israel. They've got to come back together. Talking about a divorce and a cure for it. They've got to come back together. Notice verse 15. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Behold, or moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick." If you want to translate that rod, it's perfectly all right. The same word can be translated stick or rod. "Take thee one rod or one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions." You got 2 sticks here. One represents Judah. One represents Israel, that is the 10 northern tribes. Verse 17, "Join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these?" This is what you say to them. He didn't say check out a book from the library or check your commentaries. This is what you say to them. "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'll take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put with him even the stick of Judah, and will make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereupon thou writest shall be in thine eyes, or in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen." Did you hear that? "I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, That's where they've been, my dear friends, for the last 2,500 years, until 1948, when they were the first time in their history declared a nation, and recognized as a nation. I will take them, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. You say, well, now what we need to do over in Israel is divide the land. No, you better leave it alone. It's not your land. It's the Israelites' land received by the Abrahamic covenant. And I will make them, verse 22, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Isn't that amazing what the Lord's going to do? And who do you suppose the king will be? The two kingdoms are going to come together, and they'll have one king, and there'll be one nation. Who do you suppose the king's going to be? That's interesting. Look at verse number 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Verse 25, they shall dwell in the land I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince or their king forever. You say, well, that's very simple. The psalmist David's going to be their king. Just one catch to that. David had been dead 500 years when this was written. So it poses a problem. If it's not the psalmist David, who's he talking about? It could refer to none other than the son of David, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get through this. Look over at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 48. This is during the ministry of Christ. He was going down the road, and it says that they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of what? David, have mercy on me. They knew that David would not be back. They knew that, but that Christ, the son of David, would. In the 11th chapter of Mark, verses 7 through 10. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So the Lord Jesus Christ is acclaimed to be the son of David. In Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. Acts 2, verses 25 through 32. This is during Peter's Pentecostal sermon, and he's explaining about David. Verse 25, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to seek corruption. All of a sudden, it's clear he's not talking about David. David was never referred to as the holy one. He was referred to as the one who God loved, but never the holy one. Only the holy one could be Jesus Christ. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy. And with thy countenance, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he's dead and buried. And his sepulchre is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, David only had one throne. That was the throne at Jerusalem. I challenge you to give me some evidence that Christ has ever sat on a throne in Jerusalem. But I will give you some evidence that one day he will sit on a throne in Jerusalem. One final reference, Luke 1:30-33. The great Annunciation, that Mary would be the mother of Christ. In Luke 1:30-33, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." You won't call his name David. No, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, get the commentaries out of your mind now and get anything you've ever heard out of your mind and think. Use this. David only had one throne, and God's going to give this Jesus the throne of his father, David. So, Brother Kozar, why do you believe that Christ will literally reign in Jerusalem? That's what it says. And to believe something different, you're going to have to do something with what he says. He either didn't say it, or he didn't mean what he said. Not through with that yet. Look at verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That means something. I believe that the nation of Israel will be resurrected, not from a dark grave, not a resurrection as we think of dead people coming up out of the ground, but in the fact that they've been totally inactive and dead to spiritual things. God will bring the whole house of Israel together. Your Bible said bone to his bone. Wow. Bone to his... Can you imagine going down into a valley of dry bones, and it's full of dry bones, and they've been there so long the sun has bleached them, and there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of bone fragments here and there, and all of a sudden you got to get life into them, and bone starts joining to his bone. I can assure you one skeleton did not say to another skeleton, "That's my leg bone, give it back to me." No, that's my arm bone. Bone began to go to its own perspective and proper location to his own bone. And they stood up, a mighty army. An exceeding great army. All right, the barnyard applied. Every scripture in the Bible has a primary interpretation. It has sometimes many different applications, but it does not mean a whole lot of things. It means what it says. Okay? K Can we apply this to our churches today? Ezekiel is called a pastor of this church. And his first Sunday there, he said, man, it's just full of bones. Huh? And a whole lot of bones. It was a mega church full of bones. And they were dry. No, they were very dry. Couldn't get a holy grunt out of anybody. Get up and try and talk about the Lord, and the people just look at you. You know, who are you talking about? I'll be so glad when this is over. Preacher, we need a clock back there. Yes, sirree. Two things that will cure our church problem today. And what is our church problem? We're so dead, so lifeless, have no zeal, no love for God, and no love for His Word. Number one is preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Our calling is not entertainment. It is preach the Word. And then we must depend on the Holy Spirit of God to come into the lives of our people and give them life and moving in their being and come together as one great body for the Lord. Well, what a boneyard. Let's stand, please, for prayer.